Well, good morning. If you are visiting with us, my name is Michelle. I'm one of the pastors here. And one of the things I was thinking about this week is, you know, when I was flicking through Netflix, is how popular zombie stories are. And don't worry, we are not going to talk about zombies this morning, but we are going to talk about a story about skeletons. And skeletons aren't quite as creepy as zombies, but still, if you're watching a movie, like, you know, Scooby-Doo or The Mummy, and all of a sudden a bunch of bones come together and they start, you know, chasing somebody, that can be pretty stressful to watch. But we manage, right, because we know it's just pretend. It's just movie magic. Dead bones can't assemble themselves into a being that can run and think and breathe. Now, I brought a picture this morning of a skeleton that I used to hang out with. And I was an x-ray tech for 25 years. And so when I did my training about 30 years ago, we had to practice on real skeletons because they didn't want us irradiating people before we knew what we were doing. And so you see that this fellow, they have put some, you know, flesh and skin on him. His name is Adam. And we had six of them. There was Adam 1, Adam 2, Adam 3. And they've been around for a long time. And most of them are missing noses, and this one actually looks like he got attacked by a zombie, if you look at his neck there. And it doesn't add anything to the message today, but I was just curious if they still use these skeletons for training purposes. So I contacted the clinical instructor that I used to work with, and I said, hey, are they still using those to teach the students? And she said, yes, they are, but not for long. We are moving to virtual reality to teach the students. So I thought that was just really interesting. But the point is, I was able to use this skeleton because, to be frank, that person was dead and their bones had been given to science. Today we are going to look at a passage in Ezekiel, and it's about dead bones. Last week, we also looked in Ezekiel, and the message was called Seek God for the City. And what we did is we looked at how seeking God for the city starts with seeking God for ourselves first, right? We live in a messy world, but we have to work on our messy hearts first. And if you want to understand more of the context of who Ezekiel is and what the Israelites were going through at that time, I would encourage you to listen to last week's sermon. So today, we are going to look at another passage in Ezekiel. And in this one, it is about what to do when you have no more hope. So maybe you think of a situation in your personal life, or a dysfunction in the city, or an atrocity in this world, and you think, oh, that is just beyond hope. And that is what the Israelites were feeling at this time. And so God came to Ezekiel, and he had a message for the people. And that message applies for us today. So I'm going to get you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Of course, you can use your phones, but if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 840. So the book of Ezekiel is filled with these visions that God gave to Ezekiel. Now, some scholars believe that God actually took Ezekiel to this valley, but most of them believe that this is another vision. And so to catch up to where we were, the Israelites had been taken captive to Babylon, right? And they were a captive, oppressed people. And even though they had entered into a covenant, an agreement with God, they had let their hearts grow cold toward God. And God had given them lots of warnings, but eventually they lost their king, their land, and now their temple. And so after 40 years of wandering through the desert, they finally get to the promised land. But now that they're exiled in Babylon, the promised land is a bit of a memory. And so reading in Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. So it was a valley full of bones. And God didn't just say to Ezekiel, you know, just have a look from afar. No, he took them to the bones and he took them back and forth and says, look at these bones. Is there any flicker of life in them? Inspect them. And Ezekiel's assessment was that these bones were not fresh. They were dry. They were bleached out by the sun. They'd been there a long time. And if you lived in ancient Israel, you would have been used to assessing the state of bones. Because back then, when somebody died, the burial process was a two-part process. So when somebody died, they would take them to the family tomb. And the first thing they would do is they would take the body and they would put it in the wall in a chamber. Now, the next time they came back to the tomb, which was probably the next time a family member died, they would go over and they would look at the body. And if it had decomposed to the point that there was no more skin, no more tissues, no more sinew, which are the tendons and the ligaments, then they would take the skeleton and they would put those bones in what was called an ossuary. And this ossuary was a large container that had all the bones of the family members in it. So this valley that Ezekiel is being shown by God is like one large ossuary, bones everywhere, disassembled. And God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And does Ezekiel cry out, yes, God, I know they can live. No, he kind of hedges his bets, right? He's like, well, you alone know, God. Because intellectually, he knows that God can do anything. But from a human perspective, these bones were dry, and they were old, and they were all disassembled. So let's be realistic, right? What is the possibility that these bones are going to come together? It wasn't like when Elijah the prophet revived the widow's son, or when Elisha the prophet prayed for the son of his friends to come alive again. I mean, both those boys had only just died. And it was still miraculous that God brought them back to life. But these bones, they don't even have bodies. Nobody's even grieving or praying for them anymore. I mean, this isn't just difficult. It is beyond hope. Let's continue reading in our passage. Verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. And I will put my spirit on you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. There's a 649 commercial on TV, and every time it plays, it really catches my attention. And the first reason it catches my attention, because it's got a catchy little tune. And I don't believe I'm going to do this, but I'm going to sing the first line. And the song goes, "Everywhere I go, I bring a little hope." So it's really catchy and happy, and I'm always bopping along with it every time I hear it. But the second reason it catches my attention is the message of the commercial. It's got all these vignettes of people just going about their everyday life, but not without their 649 ticket. And so there's a woman, and she goes to work, and she puts her ticket right on her desk. And the man gets in his car, and he puts his ticket up above the visor, so it's right there. And throughout the day, when people look at their ticket, they smile because it reminds them of what this ticket represents, the hope of winning millions. And the tagline is, you know, we all play differently, but the hope is just the same. Now, this just offers an ounce of hope, but people cling to it. And during this time of Lent, we are praying for our city, and the needs can be overwhelming. And can you imagine how Ezekiel felt in that moment when God is telling him to look at these bones and say, "Hey, can they live? Come on, Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. Speak my words to them." And Ezekiel's like, "Okay, because you asked me to." But he might have thought he had more chance winning a lotto in that moment. In verse 11, God tells Ezekiel that these bones represent the people of Israel. The people are saying, "Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are a people cut off." They had lost all hope being stuck there in Babylon. In their minds, it was over for them. And you'll notice in the last few verses, the wording, the language goes from a valley of bones to into the graves. And so this imagery helps to symbolize the predicament that they were in. And the people had gotten themselves in this situation because of their sin. But if you look at verses 12 and 13, what does God call the Israelites? Anybody? He calls them my people. These are my people. And even when they're unfaithful, I will be faithful to them. And when they break their covenant promises to me, I will still keep my promises to them. And one of the promises that God made to his people when he first came into covenant with them, we can read about it in Deuteronomy 30, verse 4. And God said to the Israelites, "Even if you are banished to the most distant land under the heavens, the Lord your God will gather you up and bring you back." Do you think that gave them hope? Or were they just so stuck in their situation they couldn't see a way out of it? In that time of hopelessness, they couldn't imagine how their lives could improve. They couldn't fathom that in just a few decades, the great empire of Babylon was going to be conquered by the Persians. And the new king at that time was going to start a campaign to let captive groups go back to their homelands. So their assessment of their situation had no bearing on what God could do in that situation. So how? How will God bring them back from the dead, as it were? Well, two things. The first is that he was telling Ezekiel to proclaim God's words over the situation. Prophesy, Ezekiel. God told Ezekiel to prophesy his words over the situation. Prophesy to that which was dead, that which was beyond hope. Now, Ezekiel received a direct word from the Lord. But for us, typically, the way we hear from God is through the Bible. Now, does that mean that every time you're praying for your city, you should be quoting scripture over it? Or if you're helping your neighbor out, you got to make sure you got to slip a few memory verses in there? Well, sometimes, maybe. But the majority of the time, the way that we speak God's words into people's lives is by becoming storytellers. The Bible is God's story of his interaction with us. So maybe your story is that you didn't have enough strength to get through an illness or through that time when you lost your job, but boy, you just depended on God's strength. Or maybe you're out at the beach with your friends and you just casually comment while you're picking up garbage that you love to do that because, wow, God made a beautiful earth and you know he cares about his creation. Or maybe your story is that you are sharing with somebody about some of the hurtful mistakes that you've made in the past, but that you are free of the shame of them because Jesus forgave you. There are so many people that have never heard somebody's story of what it means to be forgiven. Your story invites people to hear God's words. And we can do lots of great things, right? We can feed the poor, and we can fight against injustice and mend people's hearts. But if we're not also sharing about how God speaks to us and how he loves us and how he forgives us, then it's just like putting a band-aid on the world's ills and people's hearts. And band-aids are good, and if that's all you can provide in the moment, we definitely should. But the people to have true health, to have true abundant life, we have to share with them where our greatest hope comes from. I'll share a couple stories with you. The hairdresser I used to go to is Muslim, and she has a salon in her home. And the first time I went there, I noticed that there was a man, his picture on the wall, I thought it was a male relative. And she explained to me that that was the Aga Khan. He is the leader of the Shia Muslims. So we would have all these conversations, and she would tell me about her faith, and then I would tell her about mine. And, you know, I shared with her about my God, Jesus. And one of the things I noticed when I kept coming to see her is that she had a physical ailment. And so one day I said to her, "Would you like me to pray for you?" And she's like, "Okay." And I stood up and I put my hand on her shoulder and I remember thinking just very quickly, oh, do I use the name of Jesus? Because she's a Muslim woman and this is the first time we're kind of having this interaction. And I chose not to in the moment. I prayed to the great creator God who made her, who loved her, who had the ability to heal her. And when I left, I felt kind of bad. I'm like, should I have been more bold for Jesus, you know? And when I went back to see her the next time, she said to me, "You know, my son got sick and he had a stomach ache. So I did that thing you showed me." And I'm like, "What thing?" She goes, "Well, I put my hands on him and I prayed to God that he would heal him." And I thought, okay, I didn't bring Jesus' name into it, but I did in that moment teach her that God is personal. And that he loves us so much, he cares about the stomach ache of a young boy. And the other thing, too, that I reassure myself is that, you know, praise God, the Holy Spirit fills in the gaps of when we have hesitancies or failures. Now, in contrast, I used to work with a Muslim girl when we were X-ray techs, and her mom was in town visiting from Iran. And so she told me that her mom wanted to give an offering to our church while she was here. And I just didn't understand why. And she said, "Well, my mom, she has a sickness, and she's been praying to Allah, and nothing's been happening." So she decided that she would pray to Jesus. And Jesus healed her. And she was just so grateful that she wanted to give an offering to Jesus. So I took her money and I gave it to the Persian church at the time. And I had absolutely nothing to do with that scenario. But in that moment with my friend at work, I was able to say to her, "Wow, Jesus is a good God, isn't he? Praise Jesus that he healed your mother." So it's our stories and how we just make them interact into every aspect of our lives is how we speak God's word into people's lives. I mean, the most simplest thing, by telling somebody that God loves you and that he never leaves you, that's speaking scripture into people's lives. Every time you tell a story about the love and the work of Jesus, you speak, you allow the truth of God's story to transform other people's lives. I mean, how are people ever going to understand about Jesus unless we tell them? And even for people in this room, you might say, "Well, I don't even know if I really know Jesus." And I would encourage you to read his words. Read it, the Bible. Yes, there are some parts that are more difficult than others, but Jesus is the one who helps us understand it. Now, there's only so much that we can do as humans. One of the teachers in this church, she shared with me something that they did at a teacher's conference. So as they arrived, there was a big aquarium out, and there were some cups and there were some jugs of water. And each teacher, as they came in, were supposed to fill up a cup with some water and then pour it in the tank. And the organizers of the conference obviously had it all planned out because 500 cups of water perfectly filled the tank. So everybody did their part and the job was accomplished. So you can just do a small thing, but when we do it collectively, we can do amazing things. Now, Ezekiel, he could have called his friends, right? He says, "Look, I got a project for a week. We're going to put skeletons together. And remember, there's 206 bones in the body, so let's get to work." But the result would still be a bunch of dry old bones that had been reassembled. And that brings us to the second thing that God uses to bring life to that which is dead. And that is the Spirit of God. God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath. Now, in the Hebrew, it is the same Hebrew word that works for both English words, spirit and breath. So in the original language, there's a bit of a word play going on here. And so Ezekiel is to prophesy to the spirit, breathe life into the dead so they may live. And Ezekiel obeyed. And the breath, the spirit, entered into the bones, gave it life, and brought them to their feet. This is amazing. It's so hard to believe. And it's something that only God can do. And the Spirit of God did the same thing for Jesus. In Luke 24:5, the angel proclaims, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" The women who had loved Jesus had gone to the tomb to put spices on Jesus' body. And they would have been, "What are you talking about? We saw him crucified. We saw him die. We saw them take the body, put it in the tomb, and roll the big stone in front of it. We love Jesus, but we know he is dead." But the Spirit of God brought life back to Jesus' human body. And it is that same Spirit that will do the same for us who have the Spirit in us. Romans 8:11. "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." This is why we proclaim the good news. There is only one who can bring life to something that is dead. It is he that raised Jesus from the dead. It is the Spirit of God that will raise us from the dead one day. It is only the Spirit that can take a dead human and bring it to life. And if he can bring the dead back to life, he can do anything. And if the Spirit of God can bring life to the physically dead, he can also bring life to the spiritually dead. Who have you been praying for a long time? For them to know Jesus as Lord. And maybe they're not interested in Jesus. They might even be antagonistic toward him. Have you given up hope? Or what's that relationship in your life that you think, this is never going to be restored? You know, hey, the relationship's not that great, but at least we can meet in the same room together. Or what have you given up hope about in the world? I mean, will the crisis in Syria ever end? Will there ever be peace in the Middle East? Are you in a place of no hope? Well, God is asking you, can these bones live? Because in so many of these situations, there's nothing that you nor I can do about it. So we have to count on the Spirit of God to do his work. And our job is to remember that our assessment of the situation has no bearing on what God can and will do. So we need to pray great things. Don't just pray that your child will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Pray that they will be a teacher, a leader, an evangelist in the city that they live. Don't just pray that your marriage will be acceptable. Pray that your marriage will be exceptional. Don't just pray that the homeless will get off the streets and find a place to live. Pray that the Holy Spirit will come and just completely transform their lives. I mean, we pray for our world, right? Think of Babylon. They were the known superpower of the world. They were invincible until the Persians came. And the Babylonians, they worshiped the god Marduk. Marduk is who they put their hope in. But after 140 BC, no one hears of Marduk anymore. No one's worshiping Marduk. But we are still worshiping Jesus today. This week, when you read your local news or watch global news, or you're thinking of a personal angst, I want you to imagine that God is saying to you, can these bones live? We need to have godly imaginations. Ezekiel was given a vision from God saying that the Israelites were going to be able to go back to their homeland. But it didn't happen right away. We need to pray into things. We need to imagine God's kingdom for this world, and then we just need to be patient. So why does God bring life into dead things? Because he loves us. Because he wants us to know that he is the only hope. And when you put your hope in Jesus, his Spirit comes and lives in you. And so those things that are your graves, those things that you think are impossible to get out of, the Spirit of God can lift you out of them. Ephesians 2:5 says, because of his great love for us, God, in his great mercy, made us alive in Christ while we were still dead in our transgressions, dead in our sins. It is by grace that we are saved. The people of Israel had put their hope in other gods. And even when they got to Babylon, they were putting their hope in other gods. They were putting their hope in magicians. They were looking for direction and deliverance, and they didn't get it until they finally put their hope back in the one true God. Maybe you don't buy lottery tickets, but maybe you have an unhealthy hope in how money can take care of you. I have a friend whose father would always say, you got a problem? You throw money at it. And we used to laugh because that would work in many situations. But money, trust in money, or trust in other things, They only offer an ounce of hope. So why not put your hope in the one who guarantees hope? Put your trust in the one whose hope and promises never fail to us. To wrap up, I want to read a psalm, like a prayer. And it's Psalm 85, and it's written by a group of Israelite singers called the Sons of Korah. And it is a song that they wrote after they have been delivered from Babylon. They're back in Israel. And it's a song of thanks, but it is also a prayer for their land and their city. So I'll get you just to come to this. You can bow your heads if you like, and just an attitude of prayer as we read this song before God. You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob, the fortunes of Israel. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, God our Savior. Put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants. But let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness brings forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Heavenly Father, this song was written after the people had been delivered. And they were praising you for bringing them back to their homeland. And we know, Jesus, that you are going to come again, and we so look forward to it. The time when you come and every knee, every person will bow to you and acknowledge you as King Jesus. But in the meantime, may we go out and speak your words over our city, to our neighbors, to our family. And may we recognize there's only so much we can do, but Spirit of God, you can do anything. And so in this moment, bring to mind the areas of our life or our world where you challenge us and say, can these bones speak? Increase our faith, Lord. Just like the Israelites, we are no different. It is so hard to have hope when all we see is dead bones. But you can do anything. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you will increase our faith. Give us boldness to say your name, Jesus, because it is through you, Jesus, that hope comes to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.